We believe that this is the inerrant word of the one and only true and living God. It is the only infallible rule for our faith and its practice. So hear now the word of our God from Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning in verse 1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the metalworkers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You know, as we all look back on our lives, there are seasons that stand out. Sometimes even particular days that stand out. One of my favorite podcasters, a guy named Mike Duncan. Mr. Duncan, if you ever hear this, you can send the check to me. But he's publicly said that it's a very weird feeling for him to know that he has already lived the best day of his life, and he knows it, and nothing will ever top it, and he's okay with that. It's because on the day that his second child was born, he signed a book deal that had been his dream since he was a child to be an author. So automatically one of the two best days of his life, and fulfilled a lifelong dream. And he's like, there's never going to be another day that tops that. Well, being the somewhat pessimistic person that I am, I can't really point to the best day that I ever lived, but I can tell you the worst summer ever. It was the summer of 2004. My mother was 40 years old and pregnant with my youngest brother. Worst summer ever. Because I don't know how many of you have been around a 40-year-old pregnant woman in the heat of summer, but they're cranky. And I remember actually one Sunday after church, some friends of mine were going to Dollywood. And I said to my dad, I was like, Dad, can we go to Dollywood one weekend? And my dad said, and I quote, no, your mother's pregnant. What one had to do with the other, I still don't know. But they were apparently having a really hard time. And for the longest time, the kid did not have a name. Because at first they thought, I have one sister. For those of you that don't know, I have one older sister and three younger brothers. And so my mother convinced herself, well, maybe I'm 40 and I'm having another baby, which had never been the plan, but it'll be another girl and it'll be great. This is God's way of, it's a boy. And it was so long, you guys, that he didn't have a name. My dad was calling him Ralphie because it was such a ridiculous name. It was trying to force my mother to choose something to call this kid. And his name, if you haven't guessed it from our reading tonight, is Jeremiah. And it is from verse 11 of our text this evening that my mother decided to give him that name. Because in the King James it says, "For I know the thoughts I have for you, declares the Lord, thoughts of good and not for evil, to bring you to an expected end." I told that story to my college roommate, and he suggested that we change my youngest brother's name to Scripture out of context. My mother didn't find that funny. I remember years ago when the Babylon Bee was first coming on the scene. You all might not remember this, but it started out as largely a fan-sourced website. Like, people could submit parody articles and Babylon Bee would post them. Not as it is now, where it's this big, you know, money-making production. When it started, it was much more grassroots. And somebody wrote a parody about how this verse really spoke to him and encouraged him. And he said, "I remember it was a very dark time in my life. I'd just been taken from my home in Judea by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and sent into exile in the city of Babylon. And I didn't know what to do. But then a letter came from the prophet." Now, why did my college roommate say my brother's name should be Scripture out of context? And why did this fan submission to the Babylon Bee around 2016 make fun of people who use this verse? Well, it's because this chapter has a particular context in which it was written. There are many parts of the Bible that you can read it and say, this is a promise for you. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a promise for you individually today. Jeremiah 29 is a little bit different. It is, for one, written to a group of people, not an individual person, which does matter. For instance, the promise that God says when 70 years are accomplished that he'll bring them back. You know, there might have been one or two older people that didn't make it the full 70 years. I'm just saying, if you were 60 years old when you were taken into exile, are we really to believe that there were miraculous 130-year-old people in the return group? I don't see anything in the text of Scripture that leads me to believe that. So even the original audience couldn't claim every promise in here for them specifically. But then, of course, the bigger issue is that this is a letter to a specific group of people. These were people who had lived in Jerusalem, and largely, if memory serves, members of the nobility. Right, Daniel, for example, who would have been in one of those first groups of exiles that were taken away. Daniel was part of the royal family. He would have been like a distant cousin to the king, which is why the Babylonians chose those people, because, right, they weren't taking the farmer. They were taking the lord, right? Not the peasant, but the nobleman. And in other parts of Jeremiah, we are told not only were these people largely from the nobility, but they were also, paradoxically, the people that had been most faithful to the covenant, to the stipulations in the Mosaic law for dwelling in the land. It comes up because there are certain false prophets in the land of Israel that are saying that the bad people were taken into exile, but the good people are still here. And Jeremiah says, no, no, no. The most faithful were taken into exile because the destruction that is going to be wrought here is going to blow your mind. And so you have faithful covenant children and adults taken into exile in Babylon. And of course, the narrative was that the gods of Babylon had beaten the gods of Judah. The God of Judah, I should say. Imagine what this would do to your, what a crisis of faith this would create in you. We read about it in the Psalter. Forgive me for how often I bring up this psalm. I've been bringing it up regularly on Wednesday nights. But by the waters of Babylon, we sat down and we wept because we remembered Zion. If I forget you, O Zion, may my right hand lose its skill. These were people who had lost everything and were told, it's because your God either doesn't care about you or because he's too weak to do anything about it. Not only that, but all they would have wanted would have been to go home. The temptation would have been to just put life on hold because we're going to go back. And so Jeremiah sends this letter. In God's first message to the exiles, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. So right off the bat, God is still here. And in fact, the God of Israel is the God of armies. I could have kept Babylon from defeating Judah. I chose not to. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Again, it's not that the gods of Babylon were too much for him. He sent these exiles to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. In other words, these exiles who, you know, they might have said something like, Babylon is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up in Jerusalem, way over there. My family back there beckons me from Jerusalem's open door, and I just can't be at home in Babylon anymore. Well, Yahweh kind of says, be at home in Babylon. Don't just bide your time waiting to go back home. Get married. Settle down. I wish Trent was here because he would love the plant gardens and eat the produce. Live your life to the glory of God and in fact seek the welfare of Babylon. Be good citizens, even in a place where you're a stranger and an exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. And we are exiles today. That's what Peter calls us. We live in a society where we are the odd ones. We always were. You know, we like to think, especially in America, that, well, in days gone by, everybody was a Christian. Like, really? Because I can point to you some letters between Thomas Jefferson and John Adams where they were mocking Christianity. Now, perhaps there was a general sentiment that, you know, there was a more general Christian worldview that prevailed more in that day. But true believers in the triune God have always been the remnant. And so we are today, and we are told in this chapter, how do you live as an exile to the glory of God? You live your life, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, to God's glory. Be a good citizen. Seek the welfare of the city where you've been placed. In other words, care about your community and the people who are around you. Seek the, use an Al Mohler term, the human flourishing of your society. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. There were apparently false prophets who were saying, don't worry, we're all about to go back. Don't even unpack your bags. What was that guy's name? Camping? The guy that had the day that Jesus was coming back? It was that kind of thing. We read in our New Testament text this evening, Christ said of that day, which Matthew 24, there's two prophecies going on there. Anytime Jesus is talking about those days, it's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But that day, that's the day of Yahweh. That's the day of Christ's return. Of that day, nobody knows the day or the hour. So settle in. Seek the good of those around you and do good to your neighbor. Trust in God. Love your neighbor. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. So if, as we have said, we are exiles just as these exiles were, when does our exile end? It's when Christ returns. In what context did Yahweh say, I know the plans I have for you, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope? It's in the context of the end of the exile. So that even as we saw this morning in the church at Smyrna, when they are thrown in prison and they suffer poverty and want and are even called to be faithful even unto death, in that context, Yahweh says to his people, take heart. Christ is coming again. That's the promise of Jeremiah 29:11. Christ is coming again. And he will make all things new, and he will gather his people. And we will shine like the sun in the city of our Father, in the kingdom that will have no end. Until that day comes, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce, etc. Knowing that one day our hope will come to fruition, that our Savior will return and make all things new. Until that day, we live as strangers and exiles to the glory of God. For Christians, this is the word of the Lord. And thanks be to God. Let us pray.